Lord, we exalt you. That means to lift up his name higher than any name. We extol our Lord. We lift him up above any other God, any other thing before us. God, you are worthy. You are holy, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Good morning. Welcome to Elkhart Life Church. It's so good to have you here. It's my pleasure this morning to bring you the morning Bible study. My name is Michael Cummins. I'm on the ministry team here. And if you haven't been here the last couple days, we've been having revival services. Marcus, do I need to move it down? No? All right. Been having revival services. It's been a great time. Great time in the Lord. I hope you've been here. If you've missed it, you've missed it. But revival, you know, revival isn't, we schedule revival services, but revival is a change in your heart. It's a change in the heart of the church. That's what revival is. We bring Pastor Winters, which has done a remarkable job, but he's just encouraging us to change our hearts towards God, to focus a little more on him. And if you weren't here yesterday, anyone here for the men's breakfast? Right? That was fantastic, too. I mean, it was revival, men's breakfast. They were pretty close in greatness, I thought. Find your neighbor. Tell them, hey, we should have revival every month. Correction, we should have revival every day in our life. But we should have, tell them this, men's breakfast every month. Right? And the women can help out. They can help out, sure, but it's men's breakfast every month, right? You can all be seated. So good to have you all here. Does anyone know what's notable about May 5th? Of course, Cinco de Mayo, right? That's the first thing that comes to everyone's mind, which was started in 1862 based on a battle that occurred. And I'm not going into the history of it, don't worry. But what's interesting about Cinco de Mayo is it's kind of celebrated more here in America than Mexico. And us silly Americans sometimes think it's like the Mexican 4th of July, which it is not. Not related at all. We just like to celebrate stuff. It's kind of like St. Patrick's Day. It's a big blowout occasion here, but I mean, that was more to do with Ireland than America. But regardless, and also in 1904, anyone know what happened in 1904 on May 5th? Any baseball fanatics? Cy Young? He pitched the first perfect game in MLB history. Okay, no baseball fans? Maybe something for the women. In 1921, Chanel No. 5 was launched. 1961, the first American was in space. It's kind of cool, right? 1978, now this is a big one. Does anyone know? These two guys called Ben and Jerry opened their first ice cream shop. Right? Cherry Garcia, anyone? Chunky Monkey? Come on. And the last thing that happened on May 5th, in 2019, it was our family's first time walking in the doors of this church. And we had Parmigiacos, so it was double blessing, Parmigiaco tacos. Join me in prayer. God, we thank you for this day, for another chance, Lord, to learn of your will, to learn of your word, Lord. Lord, increase our faith today. Help us to learn of you, Lord, and to grow in you more and more. Lord, keep revival in our hearts, Lord, and in our mindset that we serve you more and more and press forward more and more in you. Move in our midst, Lord. Honor us with your presence today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I kind of want to lay a little foundation here first before we really get into the lesson. But 100 years from now, if someone were to write an article about you, Or maybe it's your obituary, whatever, however you want to think about, what would be that baseline summary of your life? What would they say you were, or what defined you as a person? If you read obituaries or go to funerals and stuff, sometimes it'll be, well, this was a man or woman of faith, and they stood on the promises of God. Maybe they were a great husband or a great wife. Great business owner, right? We have funerals for business owners, and they talk about all the businesses they created and all the impact they had on humanity. You know, some people were rebels, and they were known as rebels, or they were known as thieves. There were death row people, right? All these people have a story, a baseline to their life, if someone were to summarize it. And that's where we open our text today, is kind of a baseline summary of what's going on in Israel right now. This is the northern kingdom of Israel. And in 1 Kings 16:29, we start to lay the foundation of King Ahab. And it says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, which, fun fact, they're telling time based on another king's reign in a different country. So in the kingdom of Judah, they're saying in the 38th year of his reign, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. So we're just building who this guy is, right? There's a king in the northern kingdom. He reigned 22 years. And it specifies that he reigned in Israel. And he reigned in the Samaritan side of the divided kingdom. And if you know anything about what caused the division, there was a lot of things that occurred. And the previous kings in the northern kingdom were not the greatest people. They built some false temples. They engaged in a kind of mock worship of God. They wanted to have the worship in the temple that was in the southern kingdom, so they tried to recreate it, but it wasn't according to God's word. And they employed debased priests. They found people and said, "You're now a priest," and they set them up. So King Ahab is born into this line of kings that have been ruling over the northern kingdom. And in the next verse, in verse 30, it says, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that went before him. And it came to pass, as if that had been a light thing to walk in the sins of Jeroboam," which was the first king, "that he took a wife, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshiped him." So not only is he following after a line of kings that were kind of contrary to God, but then he begins to serve a whole different God. And he takes a foreign wife that was evil and introduced him to these other gods, and he starts to move away from the worship of the true God. So this is, like I say, we're building a baseline for what's going on at the time. My favorite part of that is the scripture says, as if it had been a light thing to be like Jeroboam. If it was easy to be so contrary to God, this guy takes it to the next step. He introduces new worship to a false god. So in the next verse, it continues on, and it says, he reared up an altar to Baal in the house of Baal. So not only is he worshiping a false god, but now he's setting up a place of worship in his kingdom. And it goes on to say, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings that went before him. So that's his record. He was such a king that was so contrary to God that that's the opening statement. Just so you understand who they're talking about, whenever he's mentioned again, he was the worst of his line of kings up to that point. So what do you do when you're in a country that your leaders have turned against God, openly turned against the God that you know? I mean, what happens? And then they start quashing out the word of God. They start squashing, you know, everything that should be right starts going away. And it's interesting that that's when something begins to show up. In the next verse, it says Elijah shows up, basically. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. So he all of a sudden comes on the scene, and he goes to Ahab, so he's a prophet, and that's what this next couple series is going to be about. It's about Elijah and Elisha and kind of their time and what was going on, what God was doing. And he shows up, and he tells Ahab that, hey, guess what? There's going to be famine in the land. And as a king, especially in this time, that's not what you want to hear. You don't want to hear someone prophesying there's going to be famine. But even in a land with an evil king, the word of God goes forth. You think of countries that are oppressed, where they're killing Christians, and yet the word of God is still going forth, and you hear of miracles and revivals, because for some reason, the farther a nation kind of goes against God, the more God seems to shine and show up, and the miracles are more profound. And I feel like sometimes in America, we've got money. In a general sense, America has money, and we can meet all of our needs. It's hard to depend on God for things. When you're sick, you go to the doctor, right? And even if you don't have means on your own, there's a lot of systems within our government that allows you to get health care or whatever you need, food, right? So there's this wealth in America that causes people to not depend on God. Because when you have nothing, that's when you really turn to God. That's when you start to see the miracles in life, because God wants people that turn to him. So Elijah proclaims that there's going to be no rain. So in verse 17:1, at the end of it, it says, the God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So he basically says, there's no rain that's going to fall until I say that it's going to fall. That was the word God gave to him, and that's the word that Elijah the prophet then gave to the king. So we're still setting the baseline for what's going on here, right? So we got an evil king, and now there's drought. And droughts are terrible. I know in America we don't really see it as much. We've had droughts, and they talk about some of the crops not doing well, but we're able to cover our needs, right? You can go to the store any time of the year, find strawberries. Strawberries don't grow in America any time of the year. You can go to the store and find cantaloupe out of season. It's because we have the ability to import across the globe, right? Well, you go back to the time of Elijah, when a drought hit the land, it was hard to get food. So they bring famine, they bring starvation, and with starvation comes disease and comes death. They just all kind of go hand in hand. So this is not something you want a prophet to say to you as king. And like the scripture said, the drought would last until Elijah said it was over. So then what happens? What do you think God does with Elijah? So if I was King Ahab, I'd be like, I'm keeping a grasp on this guy. I'm keeping him close because I need him to proclaim it's over, or kill him, whichever way the king thinks. But in verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 2 and 5, and it says, and the word of the Lord came to him, to Elijah, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward. So get out of here. Get out of this area. Get away from the king. And hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed you. So the next verse says, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went to dwell by the brook that is before Jordan. So God basically tells Elijah, all right, you proclaimed a drought, now get out of here. So he just disappears. He's out of the scene. King doesn't know where he is. He's living by some random brook. What's interesting is God told him, just go, right? Go to this brook, so he must know where it was. But he didn't tell him to take provision. He didn't tell him to pack a backpack. He didn't tell him to pack a tent. He didn't have stores of food. He said, just go, hide, get out of the land, hide by the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to bring you food. What a step of faith. I mean, if you thought God told you, hey, I want you to move three cities over and just go there, no resources, don't worry, I've got it covered. That's a hard leap of faith. Elijah was a prophet, so we'll give him credit for that, right? He already had faith in God. He's seen God working. He knows his purpose. And as I continue to talk here a little bit, I'm gonna use the word minister. When I say the word minister, I want you to think of yourself. Because if you have the Spirit of God in you, you are a minister to God. I'm not going to be talking about ministry that you see in front of you, because ministry happens all around, happens outside of this church. And Elijah, as a prophet, was a minister of God. And so he's down by this brook, and he knows his purpose, and he knows to trust God. We're not much different, right? If we have the Spirit in God in us, and he's telling us to do something, we have to take that step of faith. We know the promises of God. We know the plan of salvation, but it's a different thing to leave the comfort of your home and go to a brook and be fed by God. To go where you don't know what's planned. I'm a very measured man by my personality. I like to know what's going on. I don't like to be surprised. I have things planned out. I'm a well-prepared man, is how I would say it. In fact, I take great joy in everything going exactly to my perfectly laid out plan. That's my happiest day, when I can predict what's going to happen, and that's what happens, and I'm prepared. I just sit back with a smile and a cup of coffee. That's just how it is. But God doesn't quite work like that, because God's a very measured man, in a sense. He knows what's going to happen. It's not a guess to God. He knows the plans he has for you, and it's us that fights against that plan. And when God has his own plans, that's when I get uncomfortable. Like I say, I'm very measured. I like to know what's going on. And if God's calling me to do something, that's scary when I don't know where it's going to end, when I don't know what brook I'm going to be ending up by, when I don't know where my food's going to come from. And in this case, God just says, ravens are going to bring you food, not a person. I mean, how much can a raven carry? I mean, a McDonald's chicken nugget, maybe? I mean, what are you going to get from a raven here? Even better question, what are you going to get? Are you going to know what that raven brings you? So Elijah had to live by faith and obedience in the middle of a drought. When food would become scarce, he would have to trust that God would provide. In the next verse in 17:6, it says, "And the ravens brought him bread and flesh." Interesting, right? Both bread and flesh. I don't know where a raven finds bread in a famine, but somehow Elijah ends up with it. And he not only once, but it says in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank by the brook. And it came to pass after a while that that brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So imagine, right? You're sitting there. Okay, God, I'm at this brook. I don't know if you arrived in the morning or at night, but at some point, a flock of ravens shows up and starts dropping food at his feet. And it doesn't say how long Elijah's there. It just says he's there and that they fed him. And we know later on that this drought lasted 3.5 years. So we don't quite know the timing of how long he was by this brook, but we know a couple things. We know that he was fed. And I wonder if he started noticing the same ravens, right? Oh, there's George. What do you got for me today, George? Oh, a McDonald's French fry. Fantastic. You know, who knows what he got? Hey, George, what you got? Looks like squirrel. Huh, it tastes like chicken, though. Who knows, right? All he knows is food's coming, and it's a blessing from God. He's living, literally, in the miracle of God, in the providence of God, in complete faith that everything will be there. But what was interesting, we already read it, that it seemed to came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. So Elijah's sitting there, right, and he sees, you have to see the landscape change around you, right? What do you think happens in a drought? What happens when you don't mow your lawn or water your lawn and then there's been sun and no rain? It starts to wither, right? Plants start to get scarce. Animals can't find food. So you start seeing less wildlife if everything dies off around you. And he's sitting there long enough that the brook itself dries up. At some point, he no longer has sustenance. There's no longer water in that brook. This minister of God that was living in the miracle of God was where God told him to be, at that brook. Drink from the brook. I'll bring you food. Right where he was supposed to be. And the brook dries up. Why? Why would God put us somewhere and our miracle dries up? And I wonder if Elijah had to have pondered this, seeing it going down. Okay, God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And all of a sudden, it's gone. And he knows he hasn't done anything. He hasn't been around anyone to sin. I assume there was no sin in his life. I don't know that, but I assume he would have gone through that self-check. Okay, God, what did I do? What did I do? What's wrong here? Has anyone else been there before? You just felt like you were right where God told you to be. Wherever that is at this moment, you thought, I'm supposed to be here. God, you gave me promises. You gave me blessings. I had everything to get here, and you fed me when I was here, and now that providence is gone, that sustenance is gone. And I've got your Holy Ghost. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm praying. I'm reading my Bible. I'm checking. I'm like, I don't think I have sin, God. Why would you take the miracle away from me? Why would you take sustenance away from me? Does anyone relate to that? Has anyone been in that place? I mean, that's a scary place to be when you think you're doing everything right. Or you know you're doing everything right, and it just dries up. And you might shake your fist and say, this isn't fair. It's not fair, forgetting for the fact that it was a miracle you were there at the first, but that has to be my daughter's favorite phrase. This isn't fair. It doesn't matter what it is. We can play a board game. She can play a video game. It's not fair. They're cheating. I've literally heard her say, "This game is against women." I mean, how do you answer that? You know, me being a very loving and understanding father. Just tells her, you know, honey, life's not fair. Get used to it. The sooner you accept that life ain't going to be fair, the easier life's going to be. I don't expect life to be fair. I know life isn't fair because we see the differences just in our society, let alone the world. Life isn't fair to every person. The only fair thing is that every one of us has a chance at salvation. Every one of us is given the gospel, the word of God, that God wants to commune with me, wants to commune with you. That's the fair thing, that God is equally reaching out to all of us. So Elijah had to live by faith, and yet the brook still dries up. You know, we can't expect life to be sunny 2 and 70 all the time. It doesn't happen that way. Even us Christians, right? Us that are in the will of God. We've repented. We've got salvation. We've got the Spirit. Things will still go wrong. And it's hard to accept that. It's hard because terrible things happen to good people all the time. And sometimes we just want to say, why? It's just not fair, God. It's not fair. But the problem with thinking that way is we're not looking long term. We're not looking at the big picture, if you will. In Revelations 21:3, it says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" And it goes on to say that, "And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, and there shall be no more sorrow or crying, there shall be no more pain, for the former things, the way life used to be, is passed away." Praise God. That's what we look for. We're looking for that eternal kingdom, a time when all the pain and the misery washes away. That's what we aim for. So we can't sit here and shake and say, "God, it's not fair. No, life's not fair." But all of us have the chance at salvation. All of us have the chance to live in this fulfillment, which has not come yet, but is soon to come. That's what we look up to. So Elijah, as we've said, the brook has dried up. What does he do now? What does he do? Interesting, when we get to that point, when we have nothing left, it seems like God tends to show up just in time. 1 Kings 17:8 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying," the word of the Lord came. When your brook's drying up and you think you're doing everything right, start listening for the word of God. Start reading your Bible more, pray a little more, start meditating on God, waiting for that call, waiting for that word to come into your life. God's not going to leave you by the brook to starve if he told you to go there. That's not his purpose. Elijah is a prophet of God. He knew he had a purpose for God. He was to foretell the words of God. Whatever God was telling him to do, he'd go tell it to kings and priests or whomever, common person. It didn't matter. So he has to look at that himself. I know God's not going to leave me out to dry. He's not going to let my brook dry up without something else in store. It's just how God works. He doesn't forsake his people. I have never seen, the psalmist said, the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed begging bread. We have to trust in the providence of God, especially when we're walking in the will of God or trying to walk in the will of God. So Elijah, it says, the word of the Lord came unto him again. In the next verse, it says, "Arise, get thee to Zephath, that belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. So he says, get up and go. It's time to go. Your brook is dry here. I no longer have a purpose for you here. That is why your brook dried up. So get out, get to this other city. And behold, now I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. The fact that it's even a widow woman is interesting. There's a few interesting things about this statement. One, this widow was likely not an Israeli or Israelite from the northern kingdom, I should say. She's likely not a Jew. And I'll show you why in a second. But also it says that she's an orphan, a widow. Widows, orphans, and you know the sick, they were a protected people in God's eyes, if that's the right word. Like they were not to be downtrodden. They were to be accounted for, like provided for, that society was built to support them, that the people that were well and the people that were married and had income coming in, they were supposed to support the widows and the orphans and those that were sick. It was in God's plan because he doesn't leave the righteous begging bread. He provides a way. So I said she wasn't an Israelite. We could say she was a non-believer if you want to look at it that way. She likely didn't believe in the God of the Old Testament. And Jesus even makes reference to this specific person in Luke 4:24. And Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel the day of Elias." So there was plenty of widows when Elijah was around. When the heaven was shut up for 3 and 6 months, so 3 years and 6 months of this drought, and great famine throughout the land, but unto none of them was the prophet sent, save unto Sarepta, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. So the prophet was sent to someone outside of the faith to sustain him. Sometimes we forget that God wants to work outside of our church. He wants to work in the lives of people that aren't saved. In fact, he wants people that aren't saved to be saved. That's our purpose, right? But in the weird twist here, it was the people that were outside the faith that were going to sustain the prophet. So Elijah goes from prophesying kings to going to one of the least in society, to a widow, right? Just someone with barely any means. And the story continues on, and it says he arose and went. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. So Elijah calls to her and says, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." Remember, his brook dried up, right? It's the first thing he asked for is a drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he calls again and says, "Hey, wait a second, bring me a little bread too." And you got to know, and pastors touched on this before, in the Middle East, even to this day in a lot of parts, hospitality is huge. Like you care for the stranger and the traveler, and there's this underlayering idea that you might actually be ministering to an angel of God unaware. And so you always treated the traveler and the foreigner with respect, and if you could, you would provide food and shelter until they were moving along. And that's what I think this widow was falling into. She meets this random guy coming that, "I just want a drink of water. Okay, I can get you water." And as she's going, you know, and a little bread too, please. But there's a problem now. Because this widow is living in a time of drought. What is there very little of in a time of drought? Food, right? Bread, grain, meal, whatever you want to call it, stuff to make bread. It's just everything's very expensive or unavailable or your own supply is running down. And so she replies to the prophet in verse 12 and it says, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake." I don't have any bread. "But I have a handful of meal in a barrel and just a little oil left. In fact, you caught me right now and I was in the midst of picking up a couple sticks because I was going to go make a fire that I can make my last meal, right? That I can make bread and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die," she says. So Elijah's brook had dried up, and he meets a widow woman that now is down to her last loaf of bread, last flatbread, whatever you want to call it, or as the scripture said, a cake. She's basically saying to the prophet, do you realize what you are asking of me? You're asking me for my last meal. The last thing that I could possibly have to give you, because I have nothing else. This was the thing that me and my son were going to make, prepare, eat, and then we just plan on dying. That is a sad statement. That is a hopeless place to be in. When the last thing you're looking forward to is one little cake, and that's that. That's the end. That's the point she was at, a hopeless point. So Elijah, he says unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. You know, go ahead, go make your cake and die. But make me therefore a little cake first. She only has a little. But go make me a little cake first. Bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, nor the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain on the earth. What an ask to an unbeliever. I'm telling you that my God is so awesome that you will have food, and you will have oil, but first go make me a cake. That's a hard ask of anyone, even a believer. Even if, what if Pastor Johnson comes to you and he says, boy, I need $100. And you're thinking, that's all I got. That's all that's in my wallet. That's it. I just need it. You know, I'll pay you back in a week or something. Just give me $100. What would you do? Would you say, well, Pastor, this is my last $100? He says, it's okay. God will take care of it. That's still, even coming from a pastor, that's a hard ask when that's all you have left. Or maybe he asks you, hey, I want you to participate in this ministry. Oh, pastor, you don't understand. I don't have any time for God. I mean, time for ministry. That's a hard ask sometimes. What, I'm going to have to give up something of mine? But the widow woman was not of the Jewish faith, most likely. It appears that she was not. But I imagine, out of all the things that had happened in the history of Israel, she had heard stories about how great God was. There's a lot of believers in this world that have heard how great God is. They've heard that something's happened in your life because you've told them, hey, God did this for me. I got to believe that this widow woman had heard the stories, heard the testimony of how they crossed the Red Sea, how cities fell before them. My wife and I were talking briefly about the Six-Day War. I know, weird thing to talk about as a married couple, but the Six-Day War in Israel. And we had separately been thinking about that. She had watched a documentary on it where there was enemy commanders of tanks during the Six-Day War in Israel, and they had fled their tanks before the army. And after the war, they started doing interviews, trying to figure out what's going on, and they're like, why would you leave your tank? And they said that they saw an angel with its sword stretched out. That's what this interview person said, not a Jew. And he said, we saw an angel with its sword, so we fled. And I was privileged one time to hear Dr. Solomon speak. He is a Jew that was in the Six-Day War as a soldier. And he spoke from the Israeli side of seeing angels on the battlefield. And there's multiple accounts, you can look them up online, of soldiers, of all these weird things that happened, and how they would be talking to someone, all of a sudden that person was gone. Or how they would see angels fighting for them. And there's something, these stories, if you've never heard them, I encourage you to look them up, because God fights for his people. And we have been grafted into that vine, as the Bible says, that we've been grafted into this family of God. And you better believe God's going to fight your battles. You better believe he's going to send need. But there's something about accepting that with faith. If you don't believe God's going to show up, maybe he won't. But there's something about that faith when you just turn a little bit towards God, look, I'm at this brook and it dried up. I need a word from you. I'm down to my last meal. My intention is to die. That's all I see. I'm at a hopeless state where there's nothing else going forward. Have a little faith in God. And that's what Elijah asked this widow woman. Just a little faith. Just make me a little meal first. He didn't even say use it all. He just said, make me a little meal. And my mind was thinking, I wonder if she just from making bread day after day, if she knew she would stick her hand in and you needed this much to make a cake for a person. And I wonder if she thought as she went in there, well, I'll just do half as much. He just wants a little cake. Or if she took a full scoop knowing she had nothing left to make that last cake. I don't know what she did. But having faith is taking that full scoop, not cheating God of the measure of what's acceptable. I can't think of the name of the two people in the New Testament where they sold their land and they brought it before the disciples and said, here's the what we got from selling our land. But the problem is they lied. They didn't give the whole part. They kept the part back. And the sin wasn't that they kept the part back because it was their land to start with. It was that they told the apostles that we sold our land and this is everything. And God killed them instantly because they lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to God. It wasn't that they kept a little bit back. It was the deceit within. They weren't committed. They weren't committed to the cause. So I talk about, you know, we the Jews seeing these angels, and you hear the miracles of Christians. I hope you're telling your friends, I hope you tell your family what God does for you, so that when they get to a place where they're down to their last meal, maybe that will come to their memory. You know, I've heard of my cousin that said God stepped in when it was needed. I've heard of this crazy Christian coworker that's always telling me God is good. God is good. Maybe God is good. And they just need that faith for just a second to turn and look to God, and God can provide. So what's interesting is the scripture goes on. It says, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. I didn't realize this until I was preparing for this lesson. Elijah just didn't stop, get one meal, and then leave. It said he stayed with them for many days. So this miracle that begins to happen, where she starts reaching in, there's always meal, always food, always oil to make that cake with. It never runs dry, but she's feeding herself, her son, and the prophet for many days. We know the famine, the drought was 3.5 years. How long was he there? A week? A month? A year? I don't know. It doesn't matter because God provided. And what was interesting is the word was that the cruse of oil and the meal would not fail until rain came upon the earth. But wait a second. You got to grow a crop, right? So what happens when it rains and she reaches in and there's no more food? That was the word. So assuming that it was literally, as soon as it rains, there's no more food or oil. She reaches in and it's gone. Did God fail her then? Is all of a sudden she's out because you got to grow crops. It's going to take 6 months for there to be food in the land, let alone, you know, the ability to go find that. And I propose, and this isn't in scripture, so this is me talking now, but I propose for however long that prophet was with her, for however long that she had meal and oil, what happens to you when you don't have to buy groceries? All of a sudden, your checkbook starts getting bigger and bigger. All of a sudden, there's no expense because food was scarce. She couldn't afford to buy it, I assume. So at that time, I have to imagine she still did whatever she did to make an income, whether it was stitching clothes or whatever it was. I don't know. Like I say, it's not in the Bible. This is me talking. But I imagine that as she was living in this miracle, she continued on with life. She didn't just sit and bask in the glory of God and in the miracle, but she continued her labors. So when the rain did fall and the meal didn't, all of a sudden she has resources and she can continue until the famine's over, because it was a drought and a famine. I just thought that was interesting. And I thought, you know, sometimes we get caught in this blessing that God has given us and we just stand, God, that's amazing. You've really stepped in. But we forget there's work to do. You know, Elijah was in his miracle at the brook, and it dried up, but that didn't mean his work was done. He went on and continued on doing the work of a prophet. So when God is working in your life, don't become idle. Don't live in complacency, but keep pressing forward. Use that miracle to spur you on. Use your salvation to spur you on in God. Salvation isn't the only thing to Christianity. We're not just saved and then we stop. We're good. We sit back and enjoy life. Matthew 4:4 says, he answered and said, oh, I skipped my line too. I worked so hard on this. I want you to know. I was so impressed and I skipped right over it. So I got to put it up. So my title slide is The Last Meal. And this lady's last meal became the lasting meal. Come on. I worked so hard on that and I skipped right by it. Oh. I can't even talk about it because we're so past that point. But there's the title slide. I want you to enjoy it too. So Matthew 4:4 says, but man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. We don't live by food, but by the word of God. When your brook dries up, when your providence dries up, that's not what we live by. We live by what God's plan for our life is. That's our lasting meal. The word of God is our lasting meal. The promises that come when the word of God enters your life. In the upper room, I think one of the greatest miracles has to be the fact that God would give us his spirit inside of us, that the Holy Ghost could dwell in me and in you, right? That could sustain us, that could be really our lasting meal that continues through, that supports us. And so when the apostles finally get the Holy Ghost, all these people are looking at him going, what's going on? So what does Peter say in that famous Acts 2:30? He says, repent. The people are asking, what do? We see the miracles of God. He says, repent and be baptized and you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It was the plan of salvation, right? That's that initial blessing, that initial miracle all of us get, is that God would forgive us of sins, that everything that I've done wrong can be forgiven, that there's a God that cares enough about me when I did evil, when I was the widow woman that didn't know God, that I lived outside of the faith, that God would show up to my house, that God would cause a miracle. Yes, repentance brings forgiveness. And the baptism, then, it's sealing that belief in God and obeying the scriptures, and God will fill you with his spirit and complete that miracle in your life. That's the providence of God. And through his spirit and through the word, God will begin to speak to you. And that when we talk about the word of God, sometimes we point to the Bible, but really it's more than just the words on the paper. It's God speaking to you and putting the promises that are here into your heart. We were all lost at some point, and we all had no hope. We were all a widow woman at one time, down to our last meal. Whether you know it or not, if you don't have God into your life, then what's your hope? You know, what are you waiting for? But when you're saved, when you've got the Spirit of God in you, you're looking towards heaven, right? It's a whole different purpose. You have a purpose. You have a place you're going. Now, your job now, while you're living in the miracle of salvation, when you're living with the Holy Ghost in you, is to get others into that miracle. If you relate to that widow woman, she blessed the prophet, not just once, but for weeks, months, years. We don't know how long he was there, but she sustained him. The Holy Ghost in you should sustain other people besides you. It should move beyond where you are now. It should be a blessing to others. Your ministry. You're a minister of the faith. You're a minister to this gospel. It's not just for our benefit, but it's for the glory of God. That's really what this whole story is about. Yes, God wants to be inside of us, and he wants us to worship him and praise him, but at the end of the day, it's about his glory, and it's not really about me, and it's not about you. But we are able to rise praise to God, to extol his name, and to give him glory. That's our purpose. And to gather as many people as we can to extol the one true God, to extol his name, that he is higher than every other name, higher than any other religion, and he will provide for you even when your brook dries up, even when you're a prophet and your brook dries up, the word of God will come upon and sustain you. And your last meal can become your lasting meal. Thank you. Join me in prayer as we close. Thank you, God, for stepping into our lives when we were sinners. Thank you for giving the gift of the Holy Ghost into our lives, Lord. Guide us, Lord, into your presence. Guide us into your will, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for this day. In your precious name, amen. We have the kids coming up, and we're